Well, good morning, everyone. Thankful to be here this morning and appreciate your prayers. As was mentioned, you know, my wife and I and family are hoping to come here in the next couple months, and there's quite a bit that needs to be done in that, and we appreciate your prayers for that. So we're looking forward to being here with you all. Like to talk a little bit about something this morning, and I don't know. It could be a two-parter deal. I believe we're maybe having services this evening too, or not. Yeah. What is religion? When you think of the word religion, what do you think of? I know that I've run across a lot of people that they have somewhat of an aversion to the word, you know, religion, as if it has more of a hollow meaning to it, in a sense, or it doesn't quite match up to what our experience is in the Lord. And maybe there's some truth to that, but religion is ceremonial observance, external acts of worship, mostly what men do for God. And so, you know, religion you might would characterize as offering sacrifices or burning incense or ordinances of washing of hands, or you know, sometimes with certain religious organizations, they have certain prayers that they'll pray, that it's a repetition prayer that they would repeat for certain circumstances or situations. All of those things would be considered somewhat of a religious ceremony or actions that are geared towards serving or worshiping God. Okay, so that would be what we would call religion. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. And Paul is writing to the Galatians, and what he tells them in verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." So when he uses that word conversation, he's really talking about his life. And the behavior that he conducted himself in his life was after the Jewish religion. And he says, "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." And so when Paul is referring to the Jews' religion, he's essentially referring to the Old Testament of Scripture, you know, and what they were taught and how they were to conduct themselves, and they were to remain separate from the other nations around them. There was a lot of things that they were supposed to adhere to. They were supposed to make sacrifices. The high priest they had that were conducting the temple, they were to make sacrifices every day. They were to do certain things in performing religious ceremony before God, to worship God. And so Paul was saying that he lived that to the strictest sense, so much so that he valued his religion and his stance in the Jewish tradition so much that he felt like the Christians were in opposition to it, and so he persecuted the Christians and basically got them to where they would blaspheme the Lord and deny Christ and all these things. He was on fire to stamp out Christians because of his religious belief in the Jews' religion, so to speak. All right? And so what I want us to understand is that religion in itself is not necessarily a worship unto God. There's a lot of different religions in the world, a lot of different ways that people try to serve God, a lot of different acts that they'll do, commit or in attempts to worship the Lord. And the Jews were part of that too. However, what they had received, much of it was from God. And He had a reason for telling them to do the things that they had Him do. Even the sacrifices that they sacrificed, there was a reason that God had them do that. The incense that they burned, there was a reason that God had them do that. The way that the temple or the tabernacle that was built, that they carried around with them when they were wandering in the wilderness, all of that was for a purpose and a meaning. And God utilized all of that to help them to come to the knowledge of the truth, which was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so there was a purpose in all of what God had asked them to do. And all of those things were necessary. But they were very much related to some of the things that other religious groups would do. They would do similar things like that. And so God had given the children of Israel sacrifices. He had given them washings, but they would use a certain type of water that they would prepare. It was the water of purification, and they used that water to do like ceremonial healings and things like that. Well, the pagans had sacrifices too. The pagans would sacrifice. Sometimes they would sacrifice their children, even to the gods that they worship. They would cut themselves in order to induce their God to have mercy upon them, or to induce their God to answer or to hear their cries. They would self-afflict themselves, punish themselves, or abuse themselves for the sake of seeking mercy from their God. Sometimes their religious worship was act of fornication and things like that, that they utilize in their worship of God to try to do religious ceremony before the Lord. So what is true religious worship? Are all of them the same? You know, many people would try to tell us that all religions point to God. You know, that all religions are serving God. But the reality is that not all religions are serving God. Many of them are just things that men have made up or taken bits and pieces of what is true and orchestrated in a sense to do what they think is right or what they believe to be good or what they would like to worship God like, rather than what God really wants us to do or how He really wants us to serve Him. Let's go to 1 Kings. So religion is ultimately things that we do in attempts to worship God. And some of those things that we do are things that God has instructed us to do. For instance, we pray. Those are one of the things that God would have us to do. But prayer in and of itself is somewhat of a religious act. Hopefully we do it religiously. Right? In other words, we do it often. So 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 21, we have a situation where Elisha has been gone for quite a while. He had prayed to God and he had prayed that it would not rain. And it had not rained all the time that Elijah was gone. And he came back on the scene and he presented himself before the king, and this was what he had proposed. In verse 21, it said, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." So essentially what Elijah is saying, who is God? Right? So when we ask ourselves, what type of religion do we want to follow, or what type of religion would we want to live in our lives, I would think that one of the aspects that would be paramount or of the utmost importance is which God is the true God. Right? And make sure that our religious worship or what we're doing is actually to a real God. And so here Elijah is saying, who's God? Is Baal God or is the Lord God? It's not a question of Baal and the Lord being God, but it's actually the question of who is really God. And so in verse 22 he says, then said Elisha unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So one of the things that he's saying here, he's not just saying, look, it's not just the Lord and Baal, but he's also saying, call upon your God. So you can call upon any God that you want to call upon. I'm going to call upon the Lord God, and you call upon whoever you want to call upon. And he says that the test will be told on the God that it can answer by fire. And so who is worthy of our worship? Who's worthy of our adoration? Who's worthy of us bowing our knee to and praying unto? Is it the statue that I can build with my own hands, that I can carve the wood of it and make it into some sort of a form and bow my knee to it? Is that what we're going to call God? Or is that what we're going to worship? And a God that can't answer me, a God that can't do anything for me, a God that I have to carry around myself, that I have to put him in a cart or on a mule or whatever and carry him around, and I have to set him up in every place. Is that the kind of a God that we're wanting to serve, or do we want to serve a God who can act and answer to our prayer and who is able to do something in our life? And so that is what essentially Elijah is saying, is like, look, we're going to find out who really is God, which God can actually do something. Which God, when we call upon His name, can actually present Himself and show us His existence in a sense by the act that he does. And so he presented the case. He said, let's say that the God that answers by fire is God. And the people agreed. Because it makes sense, right? If we're going to worship the Lord or we're going to worship God, then we want to make sure that He's not just the true God, but that He's a God that can do something in our lives, that can interact with us or have an impact on our lives. And it says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called upon the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. These poor people did not realize what they were worshiping. They really didn't understand. They're doing everything they know to do. They're going to great lengths to try to get their God to answer them. But there's no voice. There's no answer. Why? Because He can't answer. Because He can't move. He can't act on their behalf. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He is talking, or He is pursuing, or He is in a journey, or peradventure He sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. till the blood gushed out upon them. These people were cutting themselves in an attempt to get their God to answer them. Oh, Baal, just hear us. Please hear us. And I imagine somebody that's in their greatest need of life, that they're at their wits' end, that is what to do next, and they don't have the power to overcome whatever it is that's ailing them in their bodies, that they've got addictions that they can't beat. They can't overcome. We talked about in Sunday school about doing good to those who do wrong to us and how difficult that can be. And how in order to do that, you really need the power of God in your life to do that. These people were seeking out a God that would help them and intervene in their behalf on what they needed. Now, it wasn't necessarily a great need. They were just trying to identify who God was. They just needed Him to call down fire for them. But there's many of us that live out our lives, that every one of us comes across situations and circumstances in our lives where we need not just a God that is in name, or not just a God that we can set up on a stool somewhere and bow down to, but we need a God who can actually answer our prayers. A God who cares enough to hear our prayers. A God that can intervene in our behalf. That is the type of God that we need, and that is the type of God that these people needed. They needed Him to answer. But He couldn't. Because He wasn't really God. And so all their religious acts, all the things that they did, all the sacrifices that they were sacrificing, the cuttings, the abusing of themselves, and all the preparations that they were putting together for this God, all the money that they were pouring into it, all of it amounted to nothing. And it was all in vain. Because this God did not actually exist. He was a figment of their own imagination that they were worshiping. And that's actually another message in and of itself, is that human beings, if they're not serving the Lord, then they're serving the God of their own imagination, essentially. And doing whatever is right in their own mind. And hoping that it's good enough. Or hoping that it's going to somehow pan out in the end. Because they believe it should. Or they believe it's the right thing. Or whatever. I had a person that believed that what happened to you after death was whatever you thought was going to happen to you after death. And that was his belief. That was what he lived his life based on. That is a gamble. So whatever you dream up or whatever you imagine, that's what's going to happen. We need more than that, folks. Our religious service unto God means more than that. But it has to be because we're serving a true God. A God who could actually do something in our lives. And Elijah said to all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So the people that were in this vicinity or in this area, they really weren't worshiping the Lord. Some of them were. There was a small minority of the people who were still worshiping the Lord God. And it was so bad that the altar that used to have been to him was now broken down and in disrepair because they had allowed it to be neglected. And rather, they were worshiping the Baal altar and putting all their efforts and energies into it. And it was an echo to them. Their voice was going on deaf ears, so to speak. But that was where all their energy was at. That was where all their efforts were at. It was in service into a vain God or a vain religion. And they allowed the Lord God to go unnoticed. And so Elijah comes and he repairs that broken altar that was just wood or that was just stones. I believe it was stones that they didn't even cut them or adjust them to fit one another, but it was just as God had created it to be. And that was how they made their altar, and Elisha put that thing back together. Not fancy, not not extravagant or anything like that. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. They're dumping water on this sacrifice, so much so that it's filling the trench that goes around the sacrifice. And 35 says, And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. You know, one of the things that I didn't realize it before, but somebody recently had mentioned the fact that he's pouring buckets and buckets of water on this sacrifice during a huge drought. It had not rained. Water was very precious to them. And it just reminds me so much of how when our need is great, the need they had for God was so great that they were willing to sacrifice something very precious for it. And so they were pouring out the water on the sacrifice. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elisha the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Doesn't sound like an extravagant prayer. Doesn't sound like he was doing cartwheels out there and backflips and whatever he could possibly think of to do to try to get God to hear his prayer or to answer his prayer. It was a simple statement to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, you asked me to do this. You asked me to come. You asked me to present this case before the people. He's talking to a real God. This is a God that he has a relationship with, that he communicates with, that he talks to, and that the Lord God talks to him in return. They had given him these instructions to do as it is that he's doing today. We're talking about a personal God that is affected by the feelings of our infirmities. He cares when we're going through struggles and difficulties. He cares about what we care about in our lives. And he's willing to help us. That is the type of God that we're talking about. We're not talking about a God that we're bowing down and crying and slashing ourselves just to try to get him to hear our voice. But we're talking about a God who does hear our voice, who does hear our cries, that is willing to interact with us and to intervene in our lives. And he simply says, Hear me, Lord. I'm doing what you've asked me to do. Now present yourself unto the people and show them who really is God. And it's unfortunate that God has to do this with us. I think about Jesus, and they kept telling him, Well, show us a sign then. Show us a sign. It's like, well, what do you want to see? The dead are raised to life again. The blind man sees. The deaf hear. The lame are walking. What do you want to see? What do I have to do to prove it to you? You know, you think about the children of Israel and coming out of Egypt, all the things that God had done where it affected the Egyptians, but it did not affect Israel. And it was just so obvious that God was setting them apart. Show us a sign. What does it take, folks? And so here, once again, he says, we're going to settle it. The God that answers by fire. And so Elisha prays and he says, Lord, show him. Now remember that this is it's not just, I don't know what they were expecting. I don't know if they were expecting some grandiose fire that comes down, or if they were just expecting a match to kind of light the thing on, you know. Just maybe a little spark. That's all we need, is just a little spark to maybe get some smoke going and we could get a fire going. But Elijah took it to an extreme where that wouldn't have worked. This is going to have to be a miraculous event, because I've just poured water all over this thing. Right? We're going to need some serious fire to make this burn. And verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You know, when I read that, it's like, it smacked them in the face that the Lord really is God. And why do they say that? Why do they believe that? Because He's powerful and He's able to do things. It's not a hollow call and wondering if He actually hears us or not. Or we call out and we are imagining in our minds that He heard us. Or we're imagining in our minds that He's answering our prayers. Or we're imagining in our minds that He's not answering because He's upset with us for some reason. Or maybe He doesn't want to do it. Or like Elijah said, maybe He's on vacation. You know what I mean? Maybe He's on a journey somewhere and you need to wait for Him to get back. Maybe He's asleep or something and He needs to be awakened. They're creating some sort of a plausible explanation or excuse as to why their God is unable to act. But we're talking about a God who can actually act and intervene in our lives. And that was what matters. And that is what we want to serve in our life. We want to serve a God who can work in our lives. So not only does He need to be the true God, but He needs to be able to interact in our lives and to work in our lives. We need to be able to serve a living God. And like I said before, we have testimony after testimony of what God has done in the lives of His children, or those who follow after Him or seek after Him. Now, when we were talking earlier, we talked about how God had given the children of Israel a lot of things to do in the Jews' religion, so to speak, where they had been instructed to make sacrifices. They had been instructed to make water a purification, to wash dishes with, or to cleanse their hands with, or there was a lot of things that they did that God had given them to do. And so why did He do that? Why was God giving them those things to do when the pagans had similar things to do? And it seems like it creates a confusion somewhat in how we are to worship God. And so we ask ourselves, are we supposed to sacrifice unto the Lord a lamb out of our flock? Are we supposed to do that today? Or was God trying to do something else and having the people do all those things? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and it kind of gives a little idea as to why God did some of the things that He did with the children of Israel. It says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so when God had them follow or do certain things, like for instance the Sabbath day and all the religious rites that they did, so to speak, the sacrifices and the washings and all those things, They were speaking to the people of something, some sort of spiritual representation. And so the sacrifice represented what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was to come and die on a cross and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. That Lamb was not really the sacrifice, but it was pointing to Jesus, who would one day be the sacrifice. And you can say the washings of water could be similar to, say, a baptism, where we are washed or purified and made new in order to be able to serve God acceptably. All these things that God was showing the children of Israel, He was doing it to teach them spiritual principles or spiritual ideas, and He was using physical representations to do it. And so they were shadows or representations, not the very thing itself, but a shadow of the thing. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." So he's pointing out again that the things that the high priests were doing, the gifts and the sacrifices that they were offering, were just a shadow of what was to come. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." So he was to make it the way that God had given him a vision of the true tabernacle. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And so the Old Testament and God dealing with the children of Israel and the things that He had given them to do was preparing them or helping them to be ready for the Savior which was to come, Jesus Christ. And in fact, God had given John the Baptist the ministry of preparing the hearts of the people to receive the Lord. And so that is almost like the conclusion of the Old Testament and the entering in of the New, and that God was summing up all of what He had brought the children of Israel through, and all the teachings and the instructions that He had given them, all the rites of worship that they worshiped the Lord with, and He was summing it all up and drawing them unto Christ, who was really to be the true sacrifice for their sins. It's not that there isn't a sacrifice, but that Jesus is the sacrifice, and His shed blood is to deliver us from our sins. Again, we're not talking about a God that's obscure in the distance somewhere, but we're talking about a God who is active and alive in our lives. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not just because God says it, but because it actually does it. And all of what the Lord has done in the lives of His people leading up into this point is showing them how to serve God in truth and how to worship Him and how to honor Him and what types of religious ceremonial acts, if you want to say it. It all leads us to the service of the true God. The Lord doesn't necessarily want us to serve Him with our hands and our feet, but He wants us to serve Him with our heart. He wants our heart. And in that, or in us giving God our heart, He is also going to utilize our hands and our feet. So like I said earlier, John the Baptist, His ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord. What was He preparing the people for? He was preparing them to repent. The ministry of John the Baptist was to show the people of God that they needed to repent and turn from their wicked ways and to draw nigh unto God and to receive the sacrifice. The sacrifice is useless to a person that is not willing to admit to wrong, a person that's not willing to say, yes, I need that. And so they had to come to a knowledge of the truth that they needed to repent of their sins so that they can receive the sacrifice, be washed from their sins, and allow the power of God to move and to work and operate in their lives. We want to serve a living God that works in our lives. Well, in order to do that, then we need to follow the plan that God has set out for us to follow in order to interact with Him on that level. And so Jesus Christ was the one that comes in, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That is our beginning. That we say, "Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, forgive me for all the things that I've done unto You, or that I did not do. And I pray that You would wash me and cleanse me, Lord. I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to be bound to these habits. I don't want to be bound to these character flaws that I see in myself. I don't want to be impatient anymore. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be greedy or whatever it is. I don't want that to be a part of my life anymore." And again, we're not serving a God that just looks or that is just observing and inflicting punishment or judgment upon us, but we're actually serving a God who is willing to come in and help us out of those burdens that we're bearing or those difficulties that we're having in our hearts and in our lives. He is able to lift us up out of that and give us a new life and a new hope. John 14 and 6. So John says, God says, "John, prepare the way." And He points the people to Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 6, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so that is our true worship unto God, is to acknowledge Jesus as our sacrifice or as the way. We will follow Him. We will conduct our lives in a way to do all that He would have us to do. He is the truth. He represents true religion, if you will, or the true way of worshiping God. It's not any old way that I decide I'm going to worship God. I can't do it my way. I can't hope to somehow come up within my own imagination a way to serve God that's going to be pleasing unto Him other than the way that He has presented unto us as a means of worship unto Him. He says that we have to come unto Him through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can be saved, is to come through Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can pay the price for our sins. His shed blood is the only way that we can have remission or forgiveness or mercy that we need for the wrongs that we have committed. It all has to come through Jesus Christ. And because of Him, we have opportunity. We have the ability of a new life. We have the ability to have God interact with us. We have the ability to have God be having a close relationship with Him because of it. All because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. In John 4 and 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know, that was the plan all along, was that God would develop a people that we were able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not just with their hands, not with just their ability to build great cathedrals or great temples and overlaying things with gold and silver and costly jewels and things like that. Not necessarily the worship that can come from our own abilities, which was essentially what religion is. Is it's a ceremonial observance of what we can do externally for God. But it goes much deeper than that. The worship that God wanted was much deeper than that. He wanted us to have a spiritual connection again, like He had with Adam and Eve in the garden. That spiritual communion where He can come in the cool of the afternoon and walk with them and talk with them and have fellowship with them. That's what God wants to have with us. It's not just Him looking from afar upon us or us looking off into a distance for Him. But it's a closeness, it's a nearness. He wants to have fellowship with us. And He's provided a way for us to do that. So first, our religion, if you will, or our interaction with God has to start with the true God, the only God. He says, I know not of any other God. I am the Lord God. I know of not any other. And so it starts with Him. But it goes much more beyond that, and that He needs to be worshipped the way that He has instructed us to worship Him. We have to come to Him in the way that He has designed for us to come to Him, for it to work. For us to be able to have that communion, for us to be able to have that relationship, we must come to Him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And then His Word says, He promises us that He will forgive us. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the promise that He provides to us when we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the offer of salvation. And in that, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Where we enter in through the blood, and He purifies us and cleanses us and washes us and sets us aside almost like a newborn babe, ready to start over again, ready to start afresh. And then He's able to walk in and through us and enable us to live our lives because we have fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. He's a God that we can bow down to and pray to that will actually hear us. And so when we ask Him, Lord, help me, Lord. I don't like how I'm getting impatient in these situations where I'm having to be in traffic and everybody else doesn't know how to drive. I'm the only one that knows how to drive here. And you're dealing with things that are going on in your heart. You don't like the way that it's stirring things up in you and it's bothering you. It's irritating you. You can take that to the living God, the one that you have communion with, the one that you have a relationship with, and you say, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know that You're not pleased with this, and I'm asking You to help me with it. I'm asking You to intervene in my life. I'm asking You to be the God that calls down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. That same God is who I'm asking to intervene in my life right now. I'm asking You to intervene and help me with these things that I'm struggling with, that I'm having difficulty with. I believe that You're a living God and able to interact in my life. And we have that available to us. We have that available to us. It's not just some vain religion that we do with our hands and feet, but it's much deeper than that. We are serving a living God who actually interacts in our lives. I'm going to tell you a little story. When I was about, I always say I was about 8 or 9 because I believe that it was a time when I began to start living with my grandmother. But she took us to a camp meeting. And, you know, when we went to grandma's house, we went to church, whether it was Sunday or whatever. Well, this happened to be the camp meeting time. It was a 10-day meeting, I believe, at the time. And so we would go to services with her. And I remember being in a service, and one of the things that we would do at that time is, and I learned it from my uncles, is they would go off into the back of the chapel, And they would just kind of lay down on the benches and just kind of rest it off until service was over. And so I was learning from them, and I happened to be at service all by myself this time. And so I'm back there trying to do the resting it off thing. And while I was back there, I couldn't sleep. I'm just going back and forth on this bench and not getting comfortable, and I'm just thinking, this is a waste of time. And so I sat up, and I was sitting there, and I'm looking around at everybody. I'm in the back. I can see everybody, right? I'm looking at everybody. I'm seeing this man up there, and he's preaching his heart out, you know what I mean? And I'm like, what are these people doing here? I'm serious. I actually said that. I thought it in my mind. I was like, why are we here? What is everybody here doing? It didn't mean, I didn't understand it, right? And so I said, you know what? I'm going to try to find out what's going on here. I'm going to listen and try to find out what they're doing, you know? And I don't know what part of the service it was when I decided I was going to pay attention, but I remember there was, I think it was Sister Piera was singing. And she had a wonderful voice, but I remember listening to her sing, and it was a congregational song. Everybody else was singing too. And I was like, what is everybody here doing, you know? And while I was sitting there, it was like my mind's eye saw the Spirit of God moving in that place. It was like I had a spiritual experience. And it was like I could sense it, I can almost feel it and see it. It was like almost like a smoke or something. You know, a person would maybe describe it as a smoke and I remember thinking, Oh, so that's why they're here. And I say that to say that we're not serving a dead God. And I'm not saying that he's going to reveal himself to every one of us that way. I had another instance where I really needed God, where I was at the pressure was on and it was overwhelming, and I was overpowered with the crushingness of life around me. And I remember just sitting there, and I was in prayer, and I was just, I don't know, I was just, bleh. And, I mean, I was destitute. I was in need of God. And I imagined, again, in my mind's eye, my eyes were closed, and I remember seeing a form coming up to me. And it wasn't a, you know, person in a sense where you could say that they looked like this, they had this hair or that eyes, or it wasn't like that. But I knew that it was a being that came to me. And I understood it to be God. And he just embraced me and gave me a hug. And it just washed over me. That interaction, that nearness, that real experience with the living God. That I can almost still feel it today when I imagine or think about it. And although I may pray and cry to God for that same experience again, I've not had it again since. But I have it to remember. I have that, the reality of it, that it took place, and I can remember it, and I can relive it over and over and over again in my own mind, because it happened, and that God comforted me. God comforted me. He reassured me. He gave me strength. He let me know that I'm here with you. You're not all by yourself. You're not fighting these battles alone. But I'm right here with you, and I'm going to be here with you. And it was what gave me strength to continue on. And I only say that to say that we're serving a living God that is able to interact in our lives. And it's not meaningless, but it's very meaningful. And I appreciate the opportunity to know the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity that He gave me the ability to have my eyes open, that I could see, so that I can have this relationship with Him. And I pray that the Lord would help me to nurture it and cherish it and to continue on in life with it, to grow from it, and also that I would be mindful of others that need it too, that I could give them hope and encouragement that they can have this relationship too in their lives. We serve a living God, and I'm thankful for it. Pray for me.